I was raised up in northern Arkansas in a little church that my great-great-great-grandfather organized. And at that time, we didn't have a Missionary Baptist Seminary. And all the preachers in our churches in northern Arkansas were preachers who God called to preach, many from behind the plow. And so they had to use books that were written back in the 18th and 19th century. And they were written by Baptist preachers back in the 18th and 19th century. They're the ones who taught me about the Bible, who taught me about prophecy. And that was my first exposure to prophecy. When I was called to preach, I was 38 years old. And when I went back to the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, all of a sudden I discovered that the things I was taught from those books back in the 1800s, 1700s, had been pretty well discarded concerning prophecy. And I was shocked, but I said nothing. And I went through the seminary and I studied everything that they set before me, and I'm a straight-A student, so I wasn't slack in my study. But I could never find anything that I was taught that made me change what I was taught as a young man. And so what I teach about prophecy is a little different from most of the books that you read. But it was what the preachers believed back in the 1800 and 1900. I have always believed that the main threat to the world would come out of the Islamic faith. I have always believed that the spirit of jihad is the spirit of Antichrist. And a lot of people are waiting for the Antichrist to arise in Europe and to come down and lead 10 nations against Israel. I have never believed that. I have never taught that. And now, in these last days, I believe it's becoming more apparent that the old preachers back in the 18 and 1900s, primarily the 1700s and 1800s, were correct. That the Antichrist will not come out of Europe, but will come out of Islam. And so now, for the first time since I was a young man, the way the world events are shaping up, I'm convinced those old preachers were right. And I'm convinced that many of the teachings today that we have of the Antichrist coming out of Europe are really incorrect. Now, there was to arise, according to the teachings of Daniel, out of the old Roman Empire, who was the fourth beast in the seventh chapter of Daniel. He was the fourth beast. The first beast was the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, which was in existence at the time that Daniel and Ezekiel wrote their prophecies in 600 B.C. And Daniel prophesied that that empire would be overrun, overcome, overtaken, conquered by another empire in the future from the time that Daniel wrote. And it would be the Medo-Persian Empire, which was to become the Persian Empire, and it would overrun the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar. And sure enough, that happened. And then Daniel indicated that it would in turn be overrun by another empire, the Macedonian or Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. And each one of these beasts had different characteristics. The Babylonian Empire was a great lion. The Medo-Persian Empire was indicated as a bear. And the Empire of Alexander the Great, the Macedonian Empire, the Grecian Empire by a leopard. And there was to arise then a beast that would be different from all the ones before it. And it didn't seem to have the characteristics of any beast that anyone had ever seen. And that was to be the Roman Empire. It was to overcome the Grecian Empire, and this was the Roman Empire. Now, when I was growing up, people believed the Antichrist would come out of Syria, not out of Europe, and indeed, this is the old Roman Empire. But as you can see, it has a southern flank and it has a northern flank. Today, if you pick up books by Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, Tim LaHaye, all the modern prophetic interpreters of today, they will tell you the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. I have never believed that. I have never taught it. And before 1740, it wasn't taught. He will come out of the old Roman Empire, but he will come out of the southern flank of it. He will come out of this part of the Roman Empire that you see here. And they are also the 10 toes of Daniel's great statue in the second chapter of Daniel. They are the 10 horns of Daniel's fourth beast that will arise out of the old Roman Empire. And these 10 kings, kingdoms, were to come out of the old revived Roman Empire. I believe those kingdoms will be Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, eventually the Palestinian Authority itself, which will form a state inside Israel. And I believe that these are the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. This great beast was to be different from all the beasts before it. Doesn't look like any beast we've ever seen before. And Daniel said it was terribly frightful. And indeed, the Roman Empire was all of that. And in the last days, out of this fourth Roman Empire, which was to collapse, to die, to vanish, would arise in the last days 10 horns. And there would be an 11th horn that would arise that would have a face like a man speaking great things. And he was to be the Antichrist. Preachers have been saying for 2,000 years almost that Jesus was coming. So far, we've all been wrong, all those that have said that. But we're going to be vindicated, all preachers that have taught that Jesus was coming. And I believe that we're very close to Israel being attacked by 10 Islamic horns, 10 jihad horns. And I believe the spirit of jihad that is arising in the Middle East right now, it's going to be the thing that, for the first time, is able to unite all the Arab nations into one cluster where they will actually be able to attack Israel en masse, which in the past they have never been able to do, and as a result have lost three different wars. So we're going to talk about this in Scripture this morning, and the reason I'm doing this is because I think the time is right. I believe that things are going to start happening in the Middle East on a very rapid clip. Matter of fact, they already are. But I think it's going to accelerate. Now, we're going to talk about 10 jihad kings, Islamic kings, among the kings of Revelation 19:19. I've already preached the first part of this. This is the second part. What I don't finish this morning, I'll probably start going through tonight. These are things that are going to happen in our lifetime. They're things you're going to get to see, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. So this is something that ought to interest you. It's something that ought to hold your attention. And it's something that I think in these last days we really need to think about. These are the 10 jihad horns, Daniel 7. Now, one of the interesting things about all this is you're going to get to see how well this works out. Because I suspect within the next 3 or 4 years, as you watch the Middle East, you'll find out whether this was just a bunch of baloney by a little short, fat, dumpy nerd full of hot air, or whether it will come to fruition. But one of the things that makes me believe this is correct, among many things, is the fact that I have held this view since I was a young man. And for the first time, everything in the Middle East seems to be coming to fruition. And it looks like this is finally the time when the final battle of Armageddon is about to be set in motion. It's not going to happen at the beginning. It's going to be the last great battle. The 10 jihad horns of Daniel 7. At the battle of Armageddon, most of the kings of the earth will come to join the Antichrist in a final attempt to eradicate the nation of Israel. That's what the Antichrist, that's what the devil has wanted to do, and that's what the spirit of Antichrist in the world has had in mind since the beginning. Among them will be the 10 nations representing the 10 jihad horns of Daniel 7. This is the final great battle of Armageddon. This is what happens 3.5 years after Israel is attacked by 10 Arab nations. Revelation 19:19, this is the Battle of Armageddon. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, those nations that follow the Antichrist in the final battle of Armageddon, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Christ, returning to end the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period, and against his army. Some 3.5 years before the final battle of Armageddon, before Revelation 19:19, some 3.5 years before the final battle of Armageddon, which closes the tribulation period, 10 kings of nations out of the territory once occupied by the ancient Roman Empire will attack Israel from the north. They will be led by this man in the New Testament, who Paul identifies as the son of perdition, the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, a falling away from the faith, the truth, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, exposed, the son of perdition, the son of destruction, who himself will go into destruction at the Battle of Armageddon. The last evil kingdom of Antichrist on this earth was to initially be composed of 10 nations with 10 kings led by the man of sin himself. I am convinced that is now formulating and shaping up in the Middle East, and you can watch in the years to come to watch it come together into a united jihad, a spirit of jihad that will arise across the Islamic world that will finally cause all of the different pieces made of clay and iron to come together and to hold together long enough to attack Israel. They will be held together by the spirit of jihad. It was to arise out of the ashes of the old Roman Empire, and I have always believed it would arise out of the southern half of the empire being made up of 10 Arab nations. I believe the elements for its foundation are in place today, and I suspect that the most likely Arab nations of which it will be composed are Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Iran, and also the Palestinian Authority itself once it becomes a state surrounded by a wall inside Israel. Daniel 7:23-25. Here's that horrible beast you saw, and he's going to have 10 last day horns come out of his head, led by the 11th horn, which will be the Antichrist. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break in pieces. The Lord uses metaphors constantly throughout prophetic teachings. And some people today, when they look at this and it says the whole earth, they say that means just what it says. It means the whole earth, just like we know it today. Well, you can stomp and spit and scream snot and saliva and run back and forth the stage and say, brother, I believe the Bible is just what it says. Well, so do I. But you'll discover the Lord uses that expression metaphorically. And you'll discover that many times he talks about the whole earth, and he's talking about one of the kingdoms that didn't stretch very far, but it dominated the whole earth known at that time. This is talking about devouring or dominating the whole earth as it was known at the time that Daniel wrote his prophecy. And at that time, the world, the known world, the whole world, would cover today what we would call roughly the ancient Roman Empire. He shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break in pieces. I don't think the Antichrist is going to dominate the United States. I don't think he's going to dominate South America. I don't think he's going to dominate the North Pole, the South Pole, Antarctica. I don't think he's going to dominate Australia. I think the area he's going to dominate was the area that was in existence at the time that Daniel wrote these prophecies. And I believe it will be an Islamic empire. And I believe it will control the entire southern flank of the Roman Empire and have such tremendous influence in the northern portion of it, which is Europe, that Europe will come down on the side of the Antichrist. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. That's the 11th horn. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. I think the three kings he will subdue will be the kings of Lebanon, kings of Egypt, and the other king, difficult to say, but I do know that I believe two of them, at least, that he will subdue will be Lebanon, and the other that he will subdue will most likely be Egypt itself, And certainly he will have tremendous influence in Jordan. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. He will speak great words, he himself claiming to be God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now bear in mind that at the time Daniel wrote this, in 600 B.C., the saints of the Most High represented the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. And he will wear them out and think to change times and laws. Ironically, all of the followers of Islam represent the Arab nations, for the direct descendants of the 12 sons of Ishmael, who was the first son of Abraham, are the descendants of Abraham through Keturah, who had six sons by Keturah after Sarah died. And so they're going to try to change the times and laws laid down by the law of Moses. They're going to try to infringe and push upon everybody in the known world at the time that this was written, to push upon them the laws of Islam. First time I ever witnessed to an Arab, I'll never forget what happened. He began to scream, "There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." And he repeated that over and over again until people came out of the woodworks. I was in Libya at the time, and I thought I was going to get hung. The truth of the matter is, he will try to change the times and laws, the law of Moses itself. He will try to change everything that God has taught through the nation of Israel, the descendant of the man Israel, through which the seed of promise was to come. "And they," Israel, "shall be given into his hand until the time," which is 1 year, "times 2 years, and the dividing of times," which is a half year, 1 plus 2 plus a half is 3.5 years, "and the Antichrist will drive them into the Negev wilderness, leading the 10 Arab nations. The Palestinians will attack from within, and Israel will be trapped in the Negev wilderness for 3.5 years. When a best-selling book was written in the 50s about six emerging European common market nations, it was a book by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. It began to cause many theologians to rapidly change their minds as to where the Antichrist would eventually arise. Prior to that time, most had believed he would arise out of the old Seleucid dynasty, which was formed by one of the generals who divided Alexander's Grecian empire into four sections. Many believed the Assyrian in the fifth chapter of Micah would be the Antichrist, that he would arise in and come out of modern-day Syria. You can see this on our website, parts 1 through 8, Nationality of the Antichrist, which just lay out what I was taught when I was young. Before the European common market theory arose, a majority believed Antichrist would come out of the southern half of the old Roman Empire rather than out of the European northern half. But the great popularity of the aforementioned book, Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, ascended to the highest levels of acceptability, and previous beliefs were dwarfed to obscurity. The book indicated that the six original members of the common market would soon be joined by four of the nations to reach 10, and then be joined by the 11th horn. That was what the book taught. That was what it said. He was to be the Antichrist of Daniel's fourth beast in chapter 7. However, as time passed, moving away from the 1950s, soon there were 10 horns, then there were 11, then more, then 15, then 25. It now has 25 horns, and quite frankly, there are only supposed to be 10. Now, this was the southern flank of the Roman Empire. This was the old Roman Empire. And this was where Hal Lindsey brought the Antichrist out of. Those are the descendants of Japheth. They've never been the adversaries of Israel. The enemies of Israel have always been the natural descendants of Abraham, through the six sons of Keturah and through the 12 sons of Ishmael. That's always been the ones that have fought with Israel. It's always been the cousins' war. They're the ones who've always dealt Israel the greatest menace, the greatest misery. So those 10 horns are indeed going to come out of the Roman Empire, but they're going to come out of the southern flank that was occupied by Rome. And the world right now is waiting for the Antichrist to arise in Europe. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You can discover later what I've told is true. You've got a world of preachers out there and church congregations that are convinced that the Antichrist will arise in Europe. Well, what's wrong with that? They think you've got a long time. Because look at the situation over there. Why, it would take the Antichrist forever to arise in Europe, as much division as they have among themselves, as much arguing and fighting, they can't even get together on a constitution. And so people think they have a lot of time. They think, well, it'll take 7, 8 years, maybe 20 years for the Antichrist to really, for Europe to come together and stabilize. Take a long time for him to arise, and then he's got to dominate the whole world. He's going to have to dominate the United States and South America and Antarctica and the North Pole and the Eskimos and China. He's going to have to dominate everything. They think they've got plenty of time. Well, he's not coming out of Europe. And he's not going to dominate the whole world as we know it today. And people are going to be shocked when all of a sudden a man shows up over there of the Islamic faith to the north of Israel who leads 10 Arab nations in a lightning jihad and drives Israel out of the land from Dan to Beersheba and drives them into the land from Beersheba southward into the Negev, which is over one-third the size of Israel. And the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, dominate this area right in through here, all of it. And people are going to be sitting here waiting for an Antichrist to show up in Europe that is a figment of people's imagination and will never show up. Well, quite frankly, there are a lot of people sitting and waiting. If you're one of them, I think you're going to be in for a shock, because I do not believe the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. I've never believed it. And I find more and more reason every day to believe that what those preachers taught me when I was young was right on the money and absolutely correct, and that these multimillionaires who have made all this money out of these books like Left Behind, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, From Now to Armageddon, The Late Great Planet Earth, you realize these fellows are millionaires? Do you realize all the money they've made? Take a good look in the Bible. And look at what happened to the men who tried to teach people the truth. Look at what happened to them. They were killed. They were butchered. They were slaughtered. They had their heads chopped off. Jeremiah was thrown down into a slime pit. None of them had a great prosperous life. Look what happened to Paul. He had his head chopped off. Look at what happened to all those people. All those who tried to present God's word. They didn't turn into multimillionaires. But you know what people want? They don't want the truth. They want people to tickle their ears. And if they can find somebody to convince them that we've got plenty of time, nothing to worry about, we're going to be whisked out of here and carried up to heaven and never go through any tribulation, they'll buy that book in a second, and they'll swear up and down that the man is telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if those men who are multimillionaires that have sold all that garbage to the American public are telling God's people the truth, then I'm a ring-tailed jackrabbit. They've made a lot of money, just like the false prophets of old did. But the truth of the matter is, that is not where your Antichrist is going to come from. And you do not have a whole lot of time before he shows up. I have been concerned, since the book was published, about the possibility it might cause many to be deceived when he does not arise in Europe, but in Syria. Quite frankly, I watch both Europe and Syria just like a hawk. I realize I could be wrong. And if I do see him rising in Europe, I will most assuredly will accept it. I am prepared for both. But many are so convinced he must come out of Europe, I doubt if anything would change their minds. In any case, in future updates, I will show my reason for believing he will come out of the Syria area. The beast of Daniel 7:23 does indeed represent the old Roman Empire, and it certainly did tread down the whole world, that is, the known world of Daniel's day. Have you ever thought that perhaps we were meant to take the expressions of Daniel's day concerning the world and believe that it is the only part of the present world the Antichrist will dominate? The 10 horns will arise out of the whole world of Daniel's day. But why do they have to be European nations? Were not Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Egypt, northern Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, and the northern half of Sudan part of the old Roman Empire under the Emperor Trajan? They all were. So why do you have to take it out of the northern part? I'll tell you why Hal Lindsey took it out of the northern part. because the Arabs were just a bunch of disorganized people running around in the middle of nowhere after World War II, and the only place it seemed logical for him to come from was Europe. Well, they're not disorganized anymore. And the spirit of jihad is growing, and it's going to continue to grow. You watch the Middle East. Watch what happens next week. Watch what happens when Israel pulls out of the Gaza Strip. Just watch it. They'll have flags, celebrations, dancing in the street, cheering, slogans plastered all over the whole East Bank, celebrating this as a great victory for the spirit of jihad. And Hamas and the Palestinian Authority will take full credit for having driven out the nation of Israel out of their land. And it will be celebrated as a great jihadist victory. And then later on, when eventually Israel does pull out of the West Bank, and they will, you haven't seen anything yet until you see the celebrations that break loose there. And if you think they're going to be confined to the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, watch what happens in Syria. Watch what happens in Iraq. Watch what happens in Iran. They're going to come together, and they're going to cheer and yell and scream. They will believe that the spirit of jihad and Allah, their God, has driven out the Israelites, and it's going to inflame the hearts of the Muslim world. The CIA, when Russia actually invaded Afghanistan, I retired from the National Security Agency. Whenever Russia was involved in attacking Afghanistan, and their troops came down and took over Afghanistan and installed a puppet government, there was an Islamic extremist from Saudi Arabia named Osama bin Laden. And the CIA saw an opportunity where they could perhaps raise up a rebellion against the Russians by the Taliban inside Afghanistan. So they went to the intelligence services of Pakistan, and they concocted with Pakistan and their intelligence agency and their president at that time to supply funds and military equipment for Osama bin Laden to conduct guerrilla warfare against the Taliban. Not against the Taliban, but against the Russians. He was successful. And the Taliban drove out the Russians, and Osama bin Laden became the greatest hero since Saladin, who actually was able to organize the Islamic faith against the Crusaders, and Saladin drove them out. And Osama bin Laden became a great hero in their eyes. He's still a great hero in their eyes. And the spirit of jihad is growing daily. Now, if you think they're going to have celebrations when they pull out of the Gaza Strip and the West Bank all over the Arab world, you're quite right. But you haven't seen anything until they pull our American troops out of Iraq and out of Afghanistan. I don't deal in what we should or shouldn't have done. I'm just telling you the way it's going to be. And when they pull out of there, they will have shouting and screaming in the streets all over the Islamic world. And finally, in the minds of all the Arab nations who have been mixed like clay and iron and never could unite, they're going to believe they defeated the big devil, the United States, and the little devil, Israel, and they're going to unite. And for the first time, you're going to have a united Islamic empire since the days that followed the time of Muhammad the prophet. And you're going to see 10 Arab nations attack the nation of Israel. And we're not going to do one thing about it in this country, nor is England or anybody else. And once they get Israel driven down past Beersheba, we'll be perfectly happy to accept a truce. And for 3.5 years, Israel will sit down there in the Negev wilderness. Are not these countries the descendants of Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, and Keturah's 6 sons by Abraham? Indeed, they are. The main threat has never been out of Europe. Those are the descendants of Japheth. Here's where your actual problem has been. This is Islam. Submission to Allah. Islam means submission to Allah. He is their God. This is where they are. This is where the threat lies. I'm not a Johnny-come-lately. I believe that all my life. And I have watched Islam grow. I have watched what happened since World War II. Everything those preachers taught me when I was growing up has proved to be correct. The main threat has never been out of Europe. It has been out of Islam. And that's the Islamic world today. And that's where your Antichrist is coming from. And he's going to attack out of Syria. I have 5 minutes. So in those 5 minutes, I'm simply going to say this. Over 1,900 years ago, one lone, single, solitary man, no one else, was sent by God, his only begotten Son. And he was sent to make it possible for you to escape damnation and hell. He was sent to make it possible for you to be removed from under the condemnation of God for sin. He was sent to make it possible for you to be set free forever from the penalty for sin, which is eternal damnation in hell. He came, he suffered, he bled, he died. He kept the law of Moses, every jot and tittle. I can't prove what I'm going to say next, but I believe it. I think if you had been the only human being that had been on this earth, he would have done it personally for you. Because he manifested the love of God, and he did what you cannot do, live up to God's standard of righteousness. We cannot even come close. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He did that so that you could be set free. I think you're going to have to go through part of the tribulation period. I don't think you'll have to go through all of it. But there are some very trying times ahead. I realize that right now you're being caught at your own age bracket. I'm 73 years old, so this doesn't bother me at all. If it happens tomorrow, I got no problem. I've lived my life. For some of you here that are young, I realize you hope that Hal Lindsey is right, that it's going to be a long time before all this happens. Well, God never meant for you not to be successful at what you do. God never meant for you not to have a successful business, to raise children, to be happy. So go ahead. Raise children. Enjoy your life. But while you're doing it, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know him now. And he's not hard to know. It's a matter of you coming to him. He comes to you by his word. And his Holy Spirit convicts you that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the living Son of God, who shed his blood because he loved you. And he gave himself for you. And he extended this invitation to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God didn't give the law because he thought we could keep it. Some people won't eat this, and some people won't eat pork, and some people won't eat beef, and some people won't eat this, and some people won't eat that, and some people won't eat this. They labor under a heavy burden of guilt and sin, trying to measure up to some standard of righteousness that will allow them to come into the presence of God. The only man who ever lived that kept every jot and tittle of every law that was ever written and never failed in any single point of the law was Christ. And because he did this, God has highly elevated him and given him a name that is above every name. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You need a Savior. If you've already found that Savior, if you've already come to him, if you already know him as Savior, that's great. But have you ever followed him in baptism? You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But do I have to tell you that it's God's will that all men, after they're saved, submit to the will of God? Do I have to tell you that Peter himself commanded the house of Cornelius to be baptized even after they had been saved and received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do I have to tell you that's what you need to do? You know. I give you my word before the Lord. I'm not trying to frighten you into doing anything. But I am telling you the truth. We don't have long. And even if you're young, you need to start turning your life over to the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy life, but it means you need to start enjoying it in service to Christ as well as your normal pursuit of happiness. Jesus made an invitation to a group of men who didn't receive it. Those men are in hell today. And why are they there? He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." I can't save you. This church can't save you. And you can't save yourself. But if you believe Jesus is the living Son of God, that he's alive, he'll hear your prayer. And that's what it means to come to him. And he'll save you. As we have these silent moments of prayer, in this opportunity, you have an opportunity to go in prayer to someone you believe is alive who died for you on a cross. He's alive and he will hear your prayer and he will answer it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for sending him. Thank you once again, Lord Jesus, for coming. And thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for convicting us of our condition before God and our need to come to Jesus so that you may save us by the grace that is extended through Jesus to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, in these last days you will impress upon our hearts the need to be saved. And for those who are saved, the need to be faithful, Lord, and to follow the Lord in baptism, and the need to serve him in his church. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his spirit. Most of the time when I've tried to do something that I think the Lord wants done,